And we have three other kids somewhere in the United States. One's in California, and two of them are in Oklahoma City. And Caleb is our last one and has a couple more years at home. But it is good to be here. We are missionaries to Croatia. And prior to that, we were in Siberia, Russia for 5 years and Estonia for 10 years. And now serving in the country of Croatia. And we're sent out of Sequoia Baptist Church in Visalia, California. And Pastor Benefield is my wife's father. So my father-in-law is a pastor of that church for 45 years already. Amen. And we're going to get to see them in the month of April. So we're headed out that way now. We've been in the States for just really only 2 weeks, 2.5 weeks. And got in and been traveling ever since, and just have only till about May, the middle of May. May 18 is when we head back. So we only have 3 months here, mainly coming back to go to the graduations of my son and daughter who are graduating from college. Really, when we're back, we try to get scheduled churches and meetings and things. And so far, the Lord has blessed and been in several new churches, and several new churches have partnered with us. So it's been a blessing so far. And it just seems like fellowshipping and eating for the last 2 weeks solid. I mean, so I'm going to have to go get a new size pants and things. So. But it's been good, and it is a joy to be here, joy to be back here. I'm glad our schedules worked out where we can come by. Wasn't expecting to preach, but thank you, brother, for allowing me to come and present our work to your folks. And it's great to be here again. And as Pastor said, we were here 9 years ago, and still remember some folks from back then. And it's really encouraging to see how God is building his church here. And what a blessing that is to see it thriving, and just you folks being faithful, and it's just such a blessing to see that. Right now, we'll go ahead and watch the video. We have about a 6-minute video that tells a little bit about what we're doing in Croatia over the past 3 years, okay?
Located on the coast of the Adriatic Sea, east of Italy, Croatia is a beautiful country. Natural wonders, stunning sunsets, beautiful islands, and majestic mountains are some of God's handiwork in this European country. The sights are breathtaking, and people come from all over the world to enjoy the splendor and beauty that Croatia offers. Some may even consider Croatia a paradise on earth, but there is something far more important in this country than the sites that attract millions of tourists each year. People. 4 million people in need of the gospel. Croatia is beautiful, but there is great spiritual darkness. Sadly, the Croatian people have been steeped in traditional religion for centuries. Many have no meaningful ties to their religion, yet they blindly follow the empty rituals, hoping it will help them find favor with God. Their devotion to religion keeps them in darkness and uninterested in hearing the truth. A growing trend among younger Croatians is to reject traditional religion and claim atheism. To them, life is about living for the moment and pleasing self. They long for true happiness and are searching for the meaning of life. God's Word has the answers these people are looking for. Romans 10:14 asks us some thought-provoking questions. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? We are the Winkler family, missionaries since 2003. In January of 2019, after spending almost 16 years working with Russian-speaking people, our family followed God's leading to go to Croatia. We began working alongside veteran missionaries in the city of Varaždin and immediately started learning the language. We still regularly attend Croatian lessons, but being active in the ministry proves to be a great teacher as well. Varaždin is a city of 47,000 people located in the far north of Croatia. Even though Varaždin boasts of having more Catholic churches per capita than any other city in Croatia, God has raised up Victory Baptist Church to boldly proclaim that Jesus is the only way to heaven. The church's primary purpose is to saturate our city with the gospel, see people saved, then disciple and teach believers to walk with God. Our prayer and desire is that God will grow His church in this spiritually dark country. Since there is a large population of gypsies in northern Croatia, we have had the opportunity to have a very active ministry in the gypsy village of Kršinec. The children love to come. We sing songs that are filled with truths of God's Word, and they hear lessons about God's love for them. Sadly, since the start of COVID in the spring of 2020, we've had to stop and restart this ministry multiple times. However, over the years, many, many seeds have been planted and watered. We hope to see fruit in God's time. Charles Spurgeon said, "Whenever you give a Bible, you bestow a priceless treasure upon the one who receives it." In the past year and a half, we have received two containers of 24,500 Croatian Bibles each. God has given us a big responsibility that we do not take lightly. One of the best ways to get God's Word into the hands of people is to stand in the town square or outside the central market offering a free Bible to anyone that wants one. Not only do we do this in our own city of Varaždin, but in surrounding cities as well. People also contact us through our website to request a Bible. Weekly trips are made to the post office, sending Bibles to cities all over Croatia and even other countries. What an amazing privilege it is to be part of sowing the seed of God's Word all across Croatia. The past couple of years of ministry have been unusual, requiring a lot of flexibility and creativity. I'm thankful, though, that God is still working. He is not limited by the restrictions and ever-changing events in our world. We are comforted that God does not change, but in life, change is inevitable and can be good.
The beginning of 2022 brought another change to our ministry. In January, Brother Leslie shared with me that God had called him to start another Baptist church in the city of Split, which is about 5 hours south of us. When he asked me, I agreed to take over the ministry in Varaždin. This transition of leadership will begin in June after our furlough, and my family and I believe it's God's will, and we are stepping out by faith.
To our supporting churches, thank you for giving so faithfully. We are grateful for your monthly financial support. If you do not support our ministry, would you consider partnering with us as we preach Christ in Croatia? We cannot live and serve on the mission field without the financial support of like-minded churches. It's such a blessing to partner with churches that are doing their part to fulfill the Great Commission. Financial support is necessary and important, but we also need your prayers. Lives are changed. Our ministry is strengthened, and hearts are encouraged because of the fervent prayers of God's people. Your role of praying and giving is vital so that we can go.
Okay, I hope that was a blessing to you. Just tells a little bit about what we're doing there, and things are going to get pretty busy. For us, as we're still learning the language and taking over the ministry there. So I hope that you'll get one of our prayer cards and pray for us, and we would certainly appreciate that. In your Bibles tonight, we'll turn to Luke chapter number 7. Luke chapter 7. And once you find your place, would you stand with me as we read God's word together. Luke chapter number 7, and we will read verses 1 through 10 tonight. Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. The Bible says, "Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the Word of God. Thank you that we could be in the house of God tonight. Thank you that we can open up the Word of God and preach and learn and grow. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we listen and help me as I preach, God, to be filled with your Spirit. And Lord, I just pray that you would give me liberty to say exactly what you would have, and that you would give us something that we can take with us tonight that would strengthen our faith in you. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for all that you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. I believe that we're living in a time where our faith is under attack. Bible-believing Christians are under attack as well. And people who believe in and stand on the truths of the Word of God without compromise are called often extremists, and they're called terrorists. And our faith really is openly mocked because we simply believe that what the Bible says is true. Yet, even though faith may be mocked by the world, we see that in this account of Scripture, that Jesus found something that made him marvel, and that thing was faith. The world mocks faith, yet Jesus will marvel at our faith. And what a blessing that is. The faith of this centurion. Jesus commended this centurion for his faith, while really at the same time, I believe he was rebuking the Jews for their lack of it. And the Bible says, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. And you know what? That is where he should have found it. He should have found it among the Jews. He should have found it among his people, among his chosen people. He should have found faith. Yet it was missing, wasn't it? It was missing with them. Yet it was present here in this Gentile, this Roman, this occupier, this centurion, this soldier. It was present with somebody that really probably people would have thought, nah. It was found with him. You know, I like the word marvel. It means to wonder. It's something that will gain your attention. It will make a person just sort of stand and gaze in amazement. It means to be amazed. You know, there's only two instances here in Scripture where Jesus marveled at someone. And both instances had to do with their faith. And you know, here in our text, Jesus marveled at the faith of the centurion. The other time Jesus marveled was in Mark chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. And I'll read that. You don't have to turn there. If you like to, that's fine. But it says in verse 4 of Mark chapter 6, "But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could do there no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and he healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching." He marveled because of their unbelief, their lack of faith. I don't know about you, but that's an amazing thought. You know, Jesus marveled. Jesus was amazed. Jesus was surprised by what he had found, where he had found it, and in whom he had found it. You know, when we read through the life of Christ that's given to us here in the Gospels, you notice right away that Jesus was the one that usually amazed people. People were amazed by what Jesus said or by what he did. You know, people marveled at his power that he had over nature. We know the story of when Jesus was out on a boat and the boat was with his disciples, and the boat was starting to get covered with the waves, and there was a great storm, and the Bible says that Jesus was asleep there. And the disciples rushed over to Jesus and they woke him up and say, "Master, we perish." But he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" And you know what he did? He got up and he rebuked the winds, the Bible says. He rebuked the sea, and there was a great calm, right? But I like what it says there in that verse. It says, "But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" They were amazed by what Jesus did. People were amazed not only at that, but over his power to heal sickness and forgive sin. And he had power over that disease. We know the story of how the man that was sick of the palsy, he was lying on a bed, and the Bible says that Jesus, seeing their faith, the people that were carrying him, they saw their faith, and he said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And you know the rest of the story, and Jesus said, "For what's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to rise up and walk?" You know, Jesus was saying, you know, it's just as easy for me to forgive this guy's sin as it is to heal him. And just so you know that I can forgive his sin, I'm going to go ahead and heal him too. And I like what it says. It says there in that verse, "But when the multitude saw it, they marveled," didn't they? They marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. So he had power over these things, and people marveled. People were amazed again, too, at his power over unclean spirits. We know about the accounts in the Gospels where Jesus cast out an unclean spirit from somebody. And Matthew 9:33 is just one. It says, "And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, It was never so seen in Israel." People were amazed at Jesus. People were amazed also at the power of his doctrine. You know, and at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, there's a great verse here in Matthew 7, verse 28 and 29. It says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." They were astonished. They were amazed by what he was talking about. You know, what about us? I wonder if we are still amazed by what Jesus said or did as we read through his word? Are we amazed? Do we stand in awe of what he said or what he did? Or have we become sort of complacent and like, yeah, that's pretty cool. That's pretty neat how he did that. But are we amazed by it? Are we moved by it? And as we read through the word of God, I hope that we can still be amazed by what he did. And you know, we can still be amazed by what he is doing. I love coming back and seeing what God is doing in churches. I love coming back to this church after 9 years and just seeing more people here. And going to 2 services. What a blessing, you know. I'm sure that's hard. I'm sure it's exhausting for the preacher. But praise the Lord. You know, people are coming. People are getting saved. We can still be amazed by what he's doing. We can still be amazed by the love that he has for us and what he has for the whole world. You know, there's a song that we sing called My Savior's Love. I won't sing it tonight, okay? But I'll just read the words. if I had a pianist, maybe. No, I'm just kidding. It says, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. For me it was in the garden, he prayed, not my will, but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. When with the ransom of glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. It says, how marvelous. I like that word, marvelous. How marvelous, how wonderful. And my song shall ever be, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. You know, praise the Lord for his amazing love towards us, and praise the Lord for all the amazing things that he's doing in our lives. Yet as good as it is to think about how amazing Jesus is, I wonder if Jesus would be amazed by us. Would he look at our faith tonight and be amazed by it? Would he marvel at our faith? Would he marvel maybe at our lack of faith tonight? In our text here in Luke, the Bible says in verse 1, now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. So Jesus had just finished here preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and he's making his way down into Capernaum, and in that sermon, we know that Jesus preached about really what some of the true characteristics of that a true disciple would have. Okay, a true disciple is going to love their enemies. A true disciple, he's going to be compassionate. He's going to be forgiving. A true disciple is going to be generous. Okay, and we can go on. But as Jesus finishes that sermon, he comes down to the city of Capernaum, and he is going to encounter a man that really is a living illustration of what he had been preaching about. And he's going to meet this Roman centurion. And he's on the other side of town, possibly. He's struggling with a problem that he has. And I want you to look at tonight, just quickly, at some of the aspects of the faith of this centurion that really caused Jesus to marvel. And the first one I see here that possibly could have, you know, made Jesus marvel was the compassion of the centurion. The compassion of the centurion. I see here in verse 2, and a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. You know, the problem that the centurion here is struggling with is the imminent death of his sick servant. But what's interesting here is that he was actually concerned for him. Okay, think about that. The centurion was actually concerned for his servant. Okay, you might ask, you know, my thought is, why? Why would he be concerned about his servant when, you know, probably most of the time these servants or these slaves were mistreated by their owners. These slaves were just property. They were just a tool. Many times they were abused by their masters. So these slave owners really could do anything. So this centurion was an officer and had 100 soldiers under him, and he could do anything he wanted to with his servants. And really, he could do it without any consequence. He could have them killed. He could have them beaten. And it doesn't have to have any reason, a rhyme or reason, nothing. And he could just do it, and there would be no consequence to him. You know, in this account, the servant the slave, he was sick, okay? He was sick, and he was ready to die, the Bible says. And, you know, the centurion could have just said, you know, I'll just go get me a new one, right? I'll just go find me another guy. This guy's taking up too much time and resources. I'll go find me another one and toss him out. Let him die. Not another thought about it. But we see this sick servant, but we see, though, that this servant had a caring master, this centurion. The Bible says that this slave had a master that cared about him. This slave, the Bible says, was dear unto him. Okay? This centurion was different. He didn't abuse the slave. He cared about this slave, and this slave was precious to him. He showed compassion, and true compassion always moves people to act. And what do you do when someone that you love gets sick? Okay, don't you go and maybe to the pharmacy, to Rite Aid or somewhere, and get cold medicine and get whatever medicine that you think might be the problem and see if that helps. And if the medicine doesn't help, what do? You maybe take them to the doctor to see what they can do. And of course, you would do anything really to find help for a problem that they were dealing with. And the centurion cared so much for his servant that he was determined to find some way to help him, to find some remedy, to find help so that he could live. And maybe he tried all the medicine that was available, and maybe the doctors he took him to said, you know what, there's no hope for this guy. There's no cure. There's nothing that we can do. So, you know, just stop trying. But that didn't stop him from trying, did it? That didn't quench his spirit of compassion. I'm sure this is a situation, like I said, we can all relate to. You know, we all have loved ones and people we care about. And when there's a need, it's natural to do whatever that we can to help them with that need. You know, it's easy for us to forget or look past that we live in a world with a lot of people who are in the condition of the centurion servant. People are sick and ready to die. You know, that sickness is sin, really. There's people that are sick with sin. They're ready to die. They're just going to spend eternity in hell. And our society just becomes more and more away from God. You know, our people become so engrossed in themselves and care nothing for God. And sometimes we can look at somebody and say, you know what, they're a lost cause. You know, there's no reason to talk about to them about Jesus. You know, it might be someone that we look at and think, you know, I don't think that person's going to ever. There's no reason for me to talk to them. I mean, look at them. They've got, you know, tons of tattoos and earrings all over, you know. And we might look at someone like that and say, you know what, no, I'm not going to go there. But someone with a heart of compassion is going to go there, is going to give a track and give a witness and help somebody. You know, you saw in the video going into the gypsy village. That's not the most pleasant place to go. Yet, and the Croatian people in general don't like gypsies. Most of the world doesn't like gypsy people. And to be honest with you, sometimes I don't like gypsy people too much. But, you know, I'm glad that we can go into their village. We can preach the gospel to them. We can give them a tract, try to witness to them, help them in some way. You know, you know, we need to determine to be like the centurion. He had compassion. He had a caring heart. And he was doing what he could to get help for his servant. And this centurion, this leader, knew how to serve too. You know, he was now serving his servant, is what he was doing. You know, all of us are born with a spiritual problem called sin. And just like this sick slave who was ready to die, and there's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to solve the sin problem, yet that doesn't stop people from trying, does it? We found this in Croatia and Russia, Estonia. People try to cure their sickness called sin with their good works, with their church attendance, with their baptism, or with their offering, or buying a candle. They try to cure it by following some religion or some religious system. People all over this world have a need to hear that the cure is not in a religious system. It's not in baptism. It's not in a religious system. It's in a person, and that person's name is Jesus Christ. You know, God had compassion on us when he sent his son, Jesus Christ. We know John 3:16, don't we? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Psalms 86:15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. I like Matthew 9:36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You know, this centurion tried everything, yet he came to the point where there was nowhere else to turn. Yet he had compassion. And yet that in and of itself wasn't enough to heal his servant, was it? You know, the faith of this centurion started here because of a need. He had a need. His sick servant needed help. He was powerless to provide that help. But I like what he did here in verse 3. And I want you to look at me what he did next here. And I call this the prayer of the centurion. It says that when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. You know, isn't it true that usually people don't turn to the Lord until they have a need or until there's just some problem that they can't handle by themselves? And when there's nowhere else to turn, it's usually then maybe, you know, someone at the end of themselves might turn to the Lord or to the Word of God. Here we find this centurion realizing there's nothing he can do, but there he realized there was something that Jesus could do. And the Bible tells us that he heard of Jesus. You know, isn't that a beautiful phrase? He heard of Jesus. There are so many people in this world who have never once heard of Jesus. Isn't that right? Some may have never heard his name. Some may have heard his name, but they don't know exactly who he is. Well, I hope that we would be challenged to let people know who Jesus is, so that that all of this area that where you are living here, that they would know about Jesus. People need to hear about Jesus. So this centurion heard of Jesus. Maybe this centurion was kept informed about what was taking place in the lives of the Jews here. They were under this man's command and control, and probably he would get reports from his officers of what was taking place in society, and probably heard that reports maybe that Jesus was healing people. You know, maybe he heard that Jesus had healed a nobleman's son who was close to death as well. Maybe he heard how Jesus was casting out unclean spirits. Maybe he heard how Jesus healed a man with the palsy and forgave his sins. Maybe he had heard about these miracles that were taking place right there in Capernaum where he was. So no matter how he heard of Jesus, the centurion remembered that there was a man named Jesus that was healing people. He was doing miracles, and probably thinks to himself that possibly he could heal his servant too. You know, as Christians, as Bible believers, we have a responsibility upon us to make sure that people hear about Jesus, because he is the one with the answers to the problems of life. Mark 16:15 is go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, that's why we talk to people. That's why we witness to people out on the street. And it's why we hand people Bibles out on the street and tracts and try to engage in conversation with them. And it's why we preach on sin and why we preach that people have a need to trust in Christ alone. Because most people are trusting something other than Jesus Christ. Anywhere that I've been, they're trusting in either the Russian Orthodox religion or in the Catholic religion. You know, most people think they're good people, and because of that, God will allow them into heaven. You know how that doesn't work, does it? But maybe because the Holy Spirit will use the Word of God to bring conviction to people, and in order for someone to realize, to be saved, they have to realize that they need a Savior. And we see here that he first heard of Jesus. And then I like what it says, secondly, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. You know, that means that he asked Jesus. He requested that Jesus would come. He maybe begged that Jesus would come. You know, I think we can say that in a way he prayed that Jesus would come and he would heal his servant. This centurion really had a lot of authority. All he had to do, the Bible says, was speak a word and people jumped. All he had to do was give a command, and that command was immediately obeyed. Yet we find now that this centurion is powerless. His authority makes no difference in this situation. He realized that there is something that he can't do, but that Jesus can do. And really, prayer is a declaration of dependence upon God. And when we get desperate or low, what we turn to reveals what we truly believe in. And this man turned to Jesus in prayer, asking for Jesus to do a miracle for his servant. So notice that this centurion did not place his faith in the religion of the area that he lived in. The Bible tells us in verse 5 of our text, it says, "For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue." So this centurion obviously knew something about the religion of the area. But there was nothing in that religion that could help him with the need at hand. The Bible tells us that we are all sinners, and there's no religion that can help us to deal with the problem of sin. You know, he also didn't put his faith in people. You know, I like what the Bible says. He sent the elders to who? To Jesus. He knew that the elders were, the Jews were just like him. They couldn't do anything. He couldn't do anything. I like how, you know, he didn't try to use candles like some people do. He didn't pray to idols or an image or use superstition. You know, he just knew that he had to get the attention of Jesus, because Jesus was the only one that could do something. So we see that he prayed that Jesus would come. And then we see, thirdly, about the faith of this centurion, the humility of the centurion. The humility of the centurion. Verse number 6 and 7. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but saying a word, and my servant shall be healed. You know, it's interesting to me how all the people around the centurion said that he was a worthy man. He's worthy because he loves our nation, right? He's worthy, Jesus, because he built us a synagogue. You got to help him for that. You know, he's worthy. He did these things. You got to help him because of what he did. That was their idea. Yet when the centurion speaks, he says exactly the opposite. He says he isn't even worthy for Jesus to come to his house. In verse 7, he says he didn't even feel worthy to go to Jesus and ask him personally. He sent elders. He didn't feel worthy enough to even go to Jesus. So he was humble. He recognized that in comparison to Jesus, he was nothing. You know, none of us are worthy to go to heaven. We're not worthy that Christ should live in our hearts. The only reason that I'm on my way to heaven tonight is not because I'm worthy. It's because of the grace of God. That it's a grace of God that as a 7-year-old boy, I placed my faith in Jesus Christ alone. Nothing else. He makes us worthy. You know, Proverbs 20, verse 6, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. You know, when we witness to people and we ask them why God should allow them into heaven, you know, what's usually the response? I'm a good person. I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a good person. I never killed anybody. I treat people right. You know, I go to church. I've been baptized as a baby. There's really no humility in that kind of a faith. Because everyone's saying, Jesus, I'm worthy. I got baptized. Jesus, I'm worthy. I go to church. No humility there. All people are doing are proclaiming that they're worthy, that God wouldn't send a person like me to hell because of what I've done. It doesn't work that way, according to the Bible. Real faith says, I'm not worthy. But he is worthy, right? Real faith realizes who Jesus is and that he is God in the flesh and that he alone is worthy because he died on the cross and because he paid for my sin and for your sin when he shed his blood on the cross. I like what Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 6 when he entered into the presence of the Lord. He fell on his face. And he said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He didn't feel worthy to be there. The centurion didn't tell the elders to, hey, elders, go to Jesus and tell them how good of a centurion I am. Make sure you tell Jesus that I love the nation of Israel. He didn't say, hey, make sure you tell Jesus that I built you a synagogue. I built a synagogue for them Jews. And Make sure you tell him that. That's not what he said. The centurion in humility said, I'm not worthy. You know, God does not want us to work to earn his favor. He wants us to simply trust his word, like the centurion did. You know, verse 7 and 8 says, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having me soldiers. And I say to one, unto one, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. This is probably the most amazing thing about this man, is that he trusted in the power and authority of the word of Jesus. He knew and he trusted that if Jesus would just say a word, it would happen. You know, he knew that if Jesus would just say the word, his servant would be healed. How did he know this? Again, he lived in Capernaum. Again, he heard about all these miracles there. And he heard, no doubt, how Jesus did them. Many times he just spoke a word. He spoke a word and the paralyzed man was healed. He spoke a word and a demon left. He spoke a word and the sea was calm. He knew that the words of Jesus had authority. And that's why this book is so important in our lives. You know, we call it what? The Word of God. And there's power and there's authority in His Word. And we can be certain that if God says it in His Word, then we can trust in it completely. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know, we know what happens here in verse 10. Jesus did not disappoint the centurion. He placed his faith in Jesus. Jesus alone. Jesus did a miracle, didn't he? Verse 10 says, and they that were sent, returning to the house, what'd they find? They found the servant whole that had been sick. What a blessing. I close tonight. I wonder if God would be amazed at our faith. We've seen tonight an example of a man who was compassionate. He cared about his servant. He wanted him to live. If God were to examine our lives, would he find in us that quality of compassion? That compassion that wants people to be healed? Compassion for the lost? This man was an example of prayer. The Bible says he besought Jesus. He begged him to save the life of his servant. I wonder who it is that we're praying for that needs to be saved spiritually. That who's lost in sin and will enter into a Christless hell if they were to die. I wonder who we're praying for. Praying to Jesus to save. You know, we have a Croatian teacher and her husband that we're praying for, that God would save them. They're good people. You know, they would admit to themselves probably too, and to us, that they're good people. They would even probably say they're religious people in some way. But we're praying that they would be saved. That's why we ask people to pray for us. We need to reach those kind of people. So, this man was an example of humility. Even though the centurion had authority, okay, he deferred to the authority of Jesus to do what he could not do. The Bible tells us that Israel limited God because of their unbelief, because of their lack of faith. And, you know, I wonder if we limit God. Do I limit God because of my lack of faith? Do I look at the Croatian people and at the Russian people and say they're lost causes? They're too hard to reach. It's true, they are hard to reach. But I believe that God could do a miracle. Amen. Do we limit God because of our unbelief, our lack of faith? I hope that our prayer would be that God would increase our faith. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the Word of God. I thank you for this account of the centurion and the things that it teaches us. Well, there's so many things that we can learn from this passage, and I've only mentioned a few. But Lord, I just pray that tonight we would be challenged to, with the phrase that we read there, so great faith. Lord, help us to be people of great faith. Help us to just simply trust you and at your word. And realize, Lord, that you want to see people healed. You want to see people saved and enter into heaven. Help us to have that kind of faith that it takes. Help us not to limit you with our lack of faith. And Lord, I just pray that you would work now in our midst. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll ask Pastor to come.